Well, if you have your Bibles open, maybe at 1 Corinthians, you may find that useful as we think about this passage of Scripture this morning. Your first sermon as the new minister of a congregation is an important one, for it sets out your priority and also presents your direction of travel for the future. And as we break into 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is remembering back to his first days when he arrived in the city of Corinth and began to preach the gospel there in that place. He's moved on a number of years, but this letter is reflecting back on those early days, and he's reminding them of what he preached and of what he practiced in his first days among them. And he summarizes it in chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And as a result of that message, a number of people had been saved and the Church of Christ had been started there in that place. And the question I want to ask today is this: why? Why did Paul go into Corinth and preach Christ and him crucified? What was so significant about that message? What was so important about that message, to the exclusion of everything else? Why did he preach Christ and him crucified? And I want to give you two answers to that question before finishing with some practical applications. And I trust that as I come to Drumrea and Drumore, that this also will be a summary of my ministry, to preach Christ and him crucified for however long the Lord has me as the minister here in this place. First of all, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified because this is where the power of God is found. Not that you would have thought that if you had seen Christ and him crucified. We're so far removed from crucifixion, we have no conception really of what it was like for a person to be crucified during the days of the Roman Empire. The wooden cross, remember, was an instrument of capital punishment. We might be more familiar with the electric chair or the hangman's noose or the hypodermic needle that the Americans use to administer capital punishment. Those are symbols of execution. The wooden cross was a symbol of execution. The cross stood for weakness. It stood for humiliation. It stood for defeat. It stood for death. You remember when Christ was crucified, the onlookers shouted at him, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's powerless. He can't do it." Because the cross was a place where people were weak and defeated and finished. And yet Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And in the very next verse he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, I don't know what you think about whenever you think about the word power. I think of a jet aircraft, for example. You know that moment if you've flown, you're sitting at the end of the runway, and the pilot begins to open the throttles, and the power begins to course through the engines of the aircraft. And it's trundled its way to the end of the runway, and it begins to trundle ever so slowly, and the roar gets louder and louder and louder, and eventually the nose lifts, and the back of the plane lifts, and it gracefully moves up into the air. That, to me, is power. Or I think of maybe someone washing a load of dirty, let's say, football kit or rugby gear. They throw it into the washing machine and they put in the Persil or the Daz or whatever it is. And an hour or two later, it comes out of the washing machine clean. The power of the detergent. Different type of power, but it's power. Or you think of the power in a computer, the processor and the amount of information it is able to process. That's power. Well, as Paul is thinking about the cross of Christ, he is thinking about what gives the soul power to lift off. He is thinking about what gives the soul power to be clean, or what gives the soul power to walk with God and to know God. This is the power of God. He is talking about the power of the cross. John Stott says, there is wonderful power in the cross of Christ. It has power to wake the dullest conscience and soften the hardest heart. It has power to cleanse the unclean, power to reconcile him who is far off and restore him, power to redeem the prisoner from his bondage and lift the pauper from his dung heap, power to break down the barriers that divide people from one another, power to transform wayward characters into the image of Christ, and power to make us stand in white robes before God. Now that is power. In terms of making a man or a woman right with God, no church can make you right with God. It doesn't have that power. No minister or no pastor can make you right with God. He doesn't have that power. Your own good deeds cannot make you right with God. That doesn't have power. It is the cross of Christ and him crucified that is the power of God unto salvation. That is power, God's power. And yet, ironically, it was a sign of weakness in terms of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as Paul had preached that message in the city of Corinth, the synagogue leader, the leading elder, we might call him, Crispus, had been saved. He had seen the power of God. Stephanas is mentioned there in chapter 1, verse 16, and his household, they had been saved by the power of God. And many others had believed the grace of God and received the grace of God and relished the grace of God. And the power of God had set them free and opened their eyes and warmed their hearts and enabled them to serve. Set free from sin. Set free from slavery. Set free from weakness. Set free from death. And given the power of God to be saved. John Bunyan wrote the famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you know the book, you'll know that at the beginning of it, the pilgrim who is called Christian, He determines to go to heaven, to go to the celestial city, but he's got a burden on his back. And he's weighed down by this burden. It's like a big bag of coal weighed down on his back. And the burden symbolizes his guilt and his fears of coming judgment. And he's traveling and he's hoping to get to heaven, but he's burdened. And this burden is pressing him down. But as he comes to the cross, he begins to rise and go up to the cross. And as he does so, the burden is loosed from his back and it rolls back down the hill into an empty tomb. And Christian begins to sing. And this is the song that he sings. Oh, blessed cross, yea, rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. You see, this is the power of God. This is where salvation is to be found. This is where guilt is dealt with. This is where lostness is removed. This is where hell is taken at the cross. Jesus took it for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, says 1 Peter. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I trust that for my time as the minister here in Drumrea, that I will be able to say and say it every week, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God, Christ and him crucified. But secondly, Paul preached Christ and him crucified because this is where the wisdom of God or the knowledge of God is found. He says in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, Greece was a place, and Corinth was a place, where the wisdom of men was there in bucket loads, or shed loads, whatever way you want to put it. The philosophies of Greece were the philosophies of people like their household names today, Aristotle and Plato. We've all heard those sorts of names, Epicurean philosophers and Stoic philosophers. We talk about people being stoical. That's where it comes from, the philosophies of Greece. And men held forth in great. They didn't go to hear pop singers in these days. They went to hear public speakers holding forth in the local theatres. And people stood and they spouted. And they were able to move people to tears or move people to laughter. And they held forth on these great issues of life and death and all of that sort of stuff and how to live. And it wasn't so much what you said, it was how you said it. This world was full of that sort of stuff. We would call it style over substance. But as Paul lands in this city, he says, now notice what he says in verse 1, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. He says, I'm not here with fancy philosophies. I'm not here to impress you with my public speaking. I come, he says, to preach Christ and Him crucified, because this is where true knowledge is to be found. You see, you can attend the universities of this world, the colleges, the academies, the schools, and they all have their place, and you can get yourself all sorts of learning, but none of them can tell you or teach you God. They can talk about God, but they cannot bring you to know God. And that's why Paul, as he comes, he doesn't come as a great educator. He doesn't come as a great public speaker full of fancy eloquence. He comes to preach the cross, because this is where the knowledge of God is to be found. And you know, we live in a world which is full of all sorts of philosophies. You maybe don't realize it, but we do live in a world which is full of all sorts of philosophies. And people are telling us, and the media are telling us, this is the way to live. Materialism, for example, is a philosophy that I am free. This is very common, especially amongst younger people. That I am free to live as I please. No one can tell me what I can do or what I can't do. I'll please myself and I am a free agent. Sounds so wise. No one can hold me to account, not even God. That sort of philosophy is very popular. Or the philosophy of pluralism, that all religions lead to God. As long as you're sincere, that's the most important thing. Very popular. Or the philosophy of scientific atheism, that we're all here by chance, that there's no God. Make the best of it, they tell us. You're dead a long time. You've evolved. And you're just a higher form of life. It's a very popular philosophy. Paul says, look, I'm not coming with that sort of stuff. I'm coming with the cross of Jesus Christ. This is how you come to know God. God has revealed Himself. Augustine said the cross was a pulpit from which Christ preached His love to the world. The cross was a pulpit from which Christ preached His love to the world. That's the message of the cross. God is not to be found between two burning candles on the altar of a cathedral, as someone has said, but between two thieves nailed to a cross on a hill called Calvary. This is the knowledge of God. Stories told of a father in Spain who was estranged from his teenage son. The son's name was Paco. He had brought shame on his family and on his father, and out of that sense of shame, he ran away from home. And his father had no idea where he was, but he decided to go and try and find him. He scoured the country. He asked all over the place, had anybody seen Paco? And eventually, the trail led to the city of Madrid. He took out a newspaper advert, and he put in the newspaper the following. Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Dad. Noon Tuesday came. And when the father went to the Hotel Montana in the center of Madrid, 800 Pacos were there, hoping to receive the forgiveness that they so earnestly desired. And friends, that is the message of the cross. All is forgiven. Come home. All is forgiven. You might say to me today, well, how do I come to know God? Well, the cross says all is forgiven. The reason you don't know God is because of sin and blindness, but here is where the knowledge of God is to be found. So come home. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me ask you, are you saved today? For you need to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. I needed to be saved. I became a Christian, just to throw in a quick word of personal testimony. I heard the gospel as a child through the work of the CA in my home church in Finnicky in Belfast. I made a childish commitment at that time, and God moved in my life. But at the age of 20, having lived about 10 years very far away from God, God came into my life in a very powerful way. I'll maybe tell you that story in greater detail at some stage in the future. That's 31 years ago. At the age of 20, there was this movement of God in my life, and God came into me, and I cried out to God. And the words of the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was. And he'll be merciful to you today if you're not saved. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the cross says, all is forgiven. Come home. And thank him for dying for your sins and ask him to save you, though you are. And you know it. You're so unworthy. You see, there's a red line running through the human race. And whenever we divide people up, we divide them up in all sorts of ways. We talk about the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the male and the female, the weak and the strong, the wise and the foolish. But God's red line is between the saved and the lost. That's it. And you're either on one side of that line or on the other side. You're born on the side of the lost. But by grace, you can move to the side of the saved. And God speaks through his word, and the cross of Christ is where the knowledge of God is to be found. This is how you come to know God, by turning to Jesus Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe today would be the day to do that if you're not a Christian here at this service. Let me finally just show you how this works out in terms of some areas of practical living, because I don't want to give the sense that being a Christian is just making a decision and that's it. You've kind of got your insurance policy, you put it in your pocket and that's it, because it's not meant to be like that. Christianity is not just about what you believe, but your belief is meant to lead on to your behavior, how you behave. It's not just creed, it's conduct. And Paul here, as he explains the workings of the cross, and this letter is full of it, he is explaining to these folk as they understood the message that it's just not enough to come to know Christ. You now have to live the cross. This is your pattern to follow. If you remember back of a certain vintage, remember the days of Blue Peter? Is Blue Peter still on nowadays, is it? I don't know. Remember that children's program and the craft item, and they made things with sticky back plastic and toilet roll holders, and they at some stage said, this is one I made earlier, and yours never looked like the one they made earlier. Well, the cross and the message of Christ's sacrifice is for you and me how God would have us live, by sacrifice. That's the example. That's the pattern that we're meant to work out in terms of how we live the Christian life. Let me show you just four ways quickly the way in which Paul works this out. Local church life, and I'm not saying this because anybody has told me to say this. I'm just expounding what's here in the passage. Verse 11. of chapter 1. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Paulus, another, I follow Cephas, and another, I follow Christ. There were cliques in the church in Corinth. And Paul here, as he addresses this, look at what he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And obviously you weren't baptized into the name of Paul. You were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for you. So actually, it isn't about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not about Apollos. It's about Jesus Christ. And we are not to have little cliques. If we have little cliques, we are to remember that the ground at the cross is level. There's no one bit higher than anybody else at the cross. The ground's level. And the apostle here is saying to this early church, look, if you've got these kind of fan clubs going on, sacrifice them for Jesus Christ. Unite around him. It's about him. Not about you. Our marriage is another way in which the cross can be worked out. He talks much about marriage in chapter 7, but in Ephesians 5 he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Marriage is to be patterned upon sacrifice. Interesting. Ajith Fernando is a Sri Lankan church leader, and in one of his books, he is making this point about sacrifice, and he says the following. Paul says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You should be prepared, men, to die for your wife. But Ajith Fernando says this: most wives would say, I don't want my husband to die for me. Just tell him to talk to me. And maybe after a hard day's work, men do prefer to sit in silence and not talk to their wives. But if you're going to work out the cross, there has to be a sacrifice by men for women, for wives, and wives also for husbands when that becomes necessary. You set aside your own needs for the good of the other, working out the cross. And I'm not perfect in my marriage when I say that. But it is a principle or a pattern for us to follow. Or what about if someone wrongs you? How do you work out the cross if there's someone wronging you? I mean, Paul talks in chapter 6 about lawsuits among the believers. They were suing, taking each other to court. And he says in verse 7, the very fact you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. And then he says this: why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Because you see, no one was ever more cheated than Jesus Christ on the cross. No one was ever more wronged than Jesus Christ on the cross. And of course, there's a place for settling disputes. Matthew 18 makes clear about going to your fellow Christian and saying, look, we need to sit down and talk about this. But there's also a case sometimes to say, well, for the good of the wider body of Christ, I'm just going to be wronged and I'm just going to be cheated and I'm going to say nothing about it. The cross, sacrifice. And lastly, just about evangelism. Paul talks about working out evangelism in chapter 9, and he says, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might win people for Jesus Christ. In other words, the church of Christ is just not inward looking, a club for members, it's outward looking. It was Archbishop Temple who said, the church of Jesus Christ is the only organization in the world that exists for non-members. And if we're going to think like that, we have to deny ourselves sometimes and put ourselves out, and we have to think about, how can I reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ? Like Hudson Taylor, the great English missionary to the Chinese, who did some radical things in his day. As he lived amongst the Chinese, he grew a pigtail to be like them. He dressed in their clothes, and he lived not in missionary compounds, but on the streets with the ordinary local people, sacrificing himself for the church and for the growth of Jesus Christ. And John says in 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So in conclusion then, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's crucially important to get saved. But it's crucially important not just to get saved, but to live the Christian life in a way that honors God and that brings glory to his name. And I trust that the yardstick of my ministry amongst you, for however long that is, that together we might live this message of the cross and practice this message of the cross and find in it our lives, our church, our love, our family, our sense of community, and the glory of God amongst us. And to God be the glory. Let's pray.